The Truth About Angels, Chapter 13, The Incarnation and Early Life of Christ. The Incarnation, a Profound Mystery. In contemplating the incarnation of Christ in humanity, we stand baffled before an unfathomable mystery that the human mind cannot comprehend. The more we reflect upon it, the more amazing does it appear. How wide is the contrast between the divinity of Christ and the helpless infant in Bethlehem's manger? How can we span the distance between the mighty God and a helpless child? And yet, the Creator of worlds, He in whom was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, was manifest in the helpless babe in the manger. Far higher than any of the angels, equal with the Father in dignity and glory, and yet wearing the garb of humanity. Divinity and humanity were mysteriously combined, and man and God became one. It is in this union that we find the hope of our fallen race. The universe was watching. The coming of Christ to our world was a great event, not only to this world, but to all the worlds in the universe of God. Before the heavenly intelligences, He was to take upon Himself our nature, to be tempted in all points, like as we are. By coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God both to men and to angels. But not alone for His earth-born children was this revelation given. Our little world is the lesson book of the universe. God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the theme into which angels desire to look, and it will be their study throughout endless ages. Why Christ took human nature. He, Satan, had proudly boasted to the heavenly angels that when Christ should appear taking man's nature, he would be weaker than himself, and he would overcome him by his power. He exulted that Adam and Eve in Eden could not resist his insinuations when he appealed to their appetite. The only begotten Son of God came to our world as a man, to reveal to the world that men could keep the law of God. Satan, the fallen angel, had declared that no man could keep the law of God after the disobedience of Adam. Satan claimed that it was impossible for human beings to keep God's law. In order to prove the falsity of this claim, Christ left His high command, took upon Himself the nature of man, and came to the earth to stand at the head of the fallen race in order to show that humanity could withstand the temptations of Satan. Christ's human nature. His, Christ's, human nature was created. It did not even possess the angelic powers. It was human, identical with our own. Christ, in the weakness of humanity, was to meet the temptations of one possessing the powers of the higher nature that God had bestowed on the angelic family. The story of Bethlehem is an exhaustless theme. In it is hidden the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger, and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in His presence. Yet this was but the beginning of His wonderful condescension. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, He accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of His earthly ancestors. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations, and to give us the example of a sinless life. As God, Christ could not be tempted any more than He was not tempted from His allegiance in heaven. But as Christ humbled himself to the nature of man, he could be tempted. He had not taken on him even the nature of the angels, but humanity, perfectly identical with our own nature, except without the taint of sin. A human body, a human mind, with all the peculiar properties, he was bone, brain, and muscle. A man of our flesh, he was compassed with the weakness of humanity. The circumstances of his life were of that character that he was exposed to all the inconveniences that belong to men, not in wealth, not in ease, but in poverty and want and humiliation. He breathed the very air man must breathe. He trod our earth as man. He had reason, conscience, memory, will, and affections of the human soul, which was united with his divine nature. In the child of Bethlehem was veiled the glory before which angels bow. This unconscious babe was the promised seed to whom the first altar at the gate of Eden pointed. The Annunciation. Before his, Christ's, birth, the angel had said to Mary, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." These words Mary had pondered in her heart. Yet while she believed that her child was to be Israel's Messiah, she did not comprehend his mission. Angels behold the weary travelers, Joseph and Mary, making their way to the city of David, to be taxed, according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. Here, in the providence of God, Joseph and Mary had been brought, for this was the place prophecy had predicted that Christ should be born. They seek a place of rest at the inn, but are turned away because there is no room. The wealthy and honorable have been welcomed, and find refreshment and room, while these weary travelers are compelled to seek refuge in a coarse building which shelters the dumb beasts. Before Christ's birth. In heaven it was understood that the time had come for the advent of Christ to the world, and angels leave glory to witness his reception by those he came to bless and save. They had witnessed his glory in heaven, and they anticipate that he will be received with honor in accordance with his character and the dignity of his mission. As angels approach the earth, they first come to the people God had separated from the nations of the world as his peculiar treasure. They see no especial interest among the Jews, no eager waiting and watching that they may be the first to receive the Redeemer and acknowledge his advent. An angel visits the earth to see who are prepared to welcome Jesus. But he can discern no tokens of expectancy. He hears no voice of praise and triumph that the period of Messiah's coming is at hand. The angel hovers for a time over the chosen city and the temple where the divine presence has been manifested for ages. But even here is the same indifference. In amazement, the celestial messenger is about to return to heaven with a shameful tidings, when he discovers a group of shepherds who are watching their flocks by night, and, as they gaze into the starry heavens, are contemplating the prophecy of a Messiah to come to earth, and longing for the advent of the world's Redeemer. Here is a company that is prepared to receive the heavenly messenger. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears, declaring the good tidings of great joy. The angels pass by the school of the prophets, the palaces of kings, and appeared to the humble shepherds, guarding their flocks by night, upon Bethlehem's plains. One angel first appeared, clothed with a panoply of heaven, and so surprised and so terrified were the shepherds, that they could only gaze upon the wondrous glory of the heavenly visitant with unutterable amazement. the angel of the Lord came to them and said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. No sooner had their eyes become accustomed to the glorious presence of the one angel, than, lo, the whole plain was lighted up with the wondrous glory of the multitude of angels that peopled the plains of Bethlehem. The angel quieted the fears of the shepherds before opening their eyes to behold the multitude of the heavenly host, all praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The shepherds are filled with joy, and as the bright glory disappears, and the angels return to heaven, they are all aglow with the glad tidings, and hasten in search of the Savior. They find the infant Redeemer, as the celestial messengers had testified, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in the narrow confines of a manger. Satan saw the plains of Bethlehem illuminated with the brilliant glory of a multitude of heavenly angels. He heard their song, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The prince of darkness saw the amazed shepherds filled with fear as they beheld the illuminated plains. They trembled before the exhibitions of bewildering glory, which seemed to entrance their senses. The rebel chief himself trembled at the proclamation of the angel to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring to you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The song of the heavenly messengers proclaiming the advent of the Savior to a fallen world, and the joy expressed at this great event, Satan knew boded no good to himself. Dark forebodings were awakened in his mind as to the influence this advent to the world would have upon his kingdom. The Magi. It was not alone upon the hills of Judea, not among the lowly shepherds only, that angels found the watchers for the Messiah's coming. In the land of the heathen also were those that looked for him. They were wise men, rich and noble, the philosophers of the East. Students of nature, the Magi had seen God in his handiwork. From the Hebrew scriptures they had learned of the star to arise out of Jacob, and with eager desire they awaited his coming, who should be not only the consolation of Israel, but a light to lighten the Gentiles, and for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The wise men had studied prophecy, and knew the time was at hand when Christ would come, and they were anxiously watching for some sign of this great event, that they might be among the first to welcome the infant heavenly King and worship him. These wise men had seen the heavens illuminated with light, which enshrouded the heavenly messengers who heralded the advent of Christ to the shepherds of Israel, and after the angelic messenger returned to heaven, a luminous star appeared and lingered in the heavens. The unusual appearance of the large, bright star, which they had never seen before, hanging as a sign in the heavens, attracted their attention, and the Spirit of God moved them out to seek this heavenly visitor to a fallen world. As the light of the angels at Bethlehem faded, a luminous star appeared and lingered in the sky. It was not a fixed star nor a planet, and the phenomenon excited the keenest interest. That star was a distant company of shining angels, but of this the wise men were ignorant. Yet they were impressed that the star was of special import to them. They consulted priests and philosophers, and searched the scrolls of the ancient records. The prophecy of Balaam had declared, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Could this strange star have been sent as a harbinger of the Promised One? The Magi had welcomed the light of heaven-sent truth. Now it was shed upon them in brighter rays. Through dreams they were instructed to go in search of the newborn prince. Angels of God, in the appearance of a star, conducted the wise men on their mission in search of Jesus. They came with gifts and costly offerings of frankincense and myrrh to pay their oblation to the infant king foretold in prophecy. They followed the brilliant messengers with assurance and great joy. The wise men directed their course where the star seemed to lead them. As they drew nigh to the city of Jerusalem, the star was enshrouded in darkness and no longer guided them. They reasoned that the Jews at Jerusalem could not be ignorant of the great event of the advent of the Messiah, and they made inquiries in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They plainly stated their errand. They were in search of Jesus, the King of the Jews, for they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. The arrival of the Magi was quickly noised throughout Jerusalem. Their strange errand created an excitement among the people, which penetrated to the palace of King Herod. The wily Edomite was aroused at the intimation of a possible rival. Herod suspected the priests of plotting with the strangers to excite a popular tumult and unseat him from the throne. He concealed his mistrust, however, determined to thwart their schemes by superior cunning. Summoning the chief priests and the scribes, he questioned them as to the teaching of their sacred books in regard to the place of the Messiah's birth. This inquiry from the usurper of the throne, and made at the request of strangers, stung the pride of the Jewish teachers. The indifference with which they turned to the rolls of prophecy enraged the jealous tyrant. He thought them trying to conceal their knowledge of the matter. With an authority they dared not disregard, he commanded them to make close search and to declare the birthplace of their expected king. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." The priests and elders of Jerusalem were not as ignorant concerning the birth of Christ as they pretended. The report of the angels' visit to the shepherds had been brought to Jerusalem, but the rabbis had treated it as unworthy of their notice. They themselves might have found Jesus and might have been ready to lead the Magi to his birthplace. But instead of this, the wise men came to call their attention to the birth of the Messiah. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" they said. "For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now pride and envy closed the door against the light. If the reports brought by the shepherds and the wise men were credited, they would place the priests and rabbis in a most unenviable position, disproving their claim to be the exponents of the truth of God. These learned teachers would not stoop to be instructed by those whom they termed heathen. It could not be, they said, that God had passed them by to communicate with ignorant shepherds or uncircumcised Gentiles. They determined to show their contempt for the reports that were exciting King Herod and all Jerusalem. They would not even go to Bethlehem to see whether these things were so. The wise men departed alone from Jerusalem. The shadows of night were falling as they left the gates, but to their great joy they again saw the star and were directed to Bethlehem. They had received no such intimation of the lowly estate of Jesus as was given to the shepherds. At Bethlehem they found no royal guard stationed to protect the newborn king. None of the world's honored men were in attendance. Jesus was cradled in a manger. His parents, uneducated peasants, were his only guardians. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Beneath the lowly guise of Jesus, they recognized the presence of divinity. After the mission of the wise men had been accomplished, they were purposing to return and bear the joyful news to Herod of the success of their journey. But God sent his angels in the night season to turn the course of the wise men. In the vision of the night, they were plainly told not to return to Herod. They obeyed the heavenly messengers and returned to their homes another way. In like manner, Joseph received warning to flee into Egypt with Mary and the child. And the angel said, "Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Joseph obeyed without delay, setting out on the journey by night for greater security. Herod in Jerusalem impatiently awaited the return of the wise men. As time passed, and they did not appear, his suspicions were aroused. Soldiers were at once sent to Bethlehem, with orders to put to death all the children of 2 years and under. But a higher power was at work against the plans of the Prince of Darkness. Angels of God frustrated his designs and protected the life of the infant Redeemer. Joseph, who was still in Egypt, was now bidden by an angel of God to return to the land of Israel. But, learning that Archelaus reigned in Judea in his father's stead, he feared that the father's designs against Christ might be carried out by the son. Again, Joseph was directed to a place of safety. He returned to Nazareth, his former home, and here for nearly 30 years Jesus dwelt. God commissioned angels to attend Jesus and protect him till he should accomplish his mission on earth and die by the hands of those whom he came to save. The Silent Years. From his earliest years, he, Christ, lived a life of toil. The greater part of his earthly life was spent in patient work in the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. In the garb of a common laborer, the Lord of Life trod the streets of the little town in which he lived, going to and returning from his humble toil. And ministering angels attended him as he walked side by side with peasants and laborers, unrecognized and unhonored. Throughout his, Christ's, childhood and youth, he manifested the perfection of character that marked his afterlife. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. As he witnessed the sacrificial offerings, the Holy Spirit taught him that his life was to be sacrificed for the life of the world. He grew up as a tender plant, not in the large and noisy city that is full of confusion and strife, but in the retired valleys among the hills. He was guarded from his earliest years by heavenly angels, yet his life was one long struggle against the powers of darkness. Satanic agencies combined with human instrumentalities to make his life one of temptation and trial. Through supernatural agencies, his words, which were life and salvation to all who receive and practice them, were perverted and misinterpreted. Jesus made the lowly paths of human life sacred by his example. For 30 years he was an inhabitant of Nazareth. His life was one of diligent industry. He, the majesty of heaven, walked the streets, clad in the simple garb of a common laborer. He toiled up and down the mountain steeps, going to and from his humble work. Angels were not sent to bear him on their pinions up the tiresome ascents, or to lend their strength in performing his lowly task. Yet when he went forth to contribute to the support of the family by his daily toil, he possessed the same power as when he wrought the miracle of feeding the 5,000 hungry souls on the shore of Galilee.